Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 4. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to today. And in our last lecture, we left off with the completion of the consecration of Aaron and his sons into the priesthood, and that miraculous fire came forth and consumed the offerings from the altar fire, indicating God's pleasure that what had happened had happened. And he called the nation of Israel to be holy. He gave them the laws that would permit them to approach him. Most importantly, he gave them sacrifices that they could atone for their sins. And, you know, the priest of all people should know holy from unholy, clean from unclean. And in our last lecture, we left off with Nadab and Abihu, the two eldest sons of Aaron, offering strange fire to the Lord. That's a sacrifice to the Lord. And he told them in Exodus chapter 30, verse 9, you don't offer strange fire to the Lord. And he was angry, and he struck them dead. And, you know, what they were doing was God told them how to worship him, but they weren't doing it. They were doing their own thing, their own self-willed worship. And you might say, well, we would never do that. But then we have people that, when it's the highest Sabbath of the year, rolling their Easter eggs in the groves. And you talk about self-willed worship, you won't find that in God's Word. But the traditions of men are self-willed worship. God said, this is how I want you to worship me. People get away from his word and don't follow his instructions, and that's when problems arise. That's what happened to Nadab and Abihu. The Lord struck them dead. What will happen next? Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua, Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day as we pick it up, Leviticus chapter 10, verse 4, and it reads, and Moses called Mishael and Elisaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. And no doubt he was carrying them out of the camp to bury them. Now, Uziel being the brother of Amram, who was the father of Moses and Aaron. So we have a paternal uncle, Uziel, who's being summoned to take the two that have been killed by the fire of the Lord, Nadab and Abihu, out of the camp. Verse 5. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. Now, the coats here are not the coats of Mishael and Elisaphan. This is talking about the priestly robes of the two who had been killed, Ahab and Abihu. And their robes had been defiled by the strange fire that they offered before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, the only two remaining priests besides Aaron, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. You leave the mourning to the rest of Israel. You don't uncover your bound headdress. You don't let your hair appear in disarray. You don't rend your clothes. All signs of mourning. And why would Moses instruct them that? Well, because any sign of mourning would have indicated dissatisfaction and disapproval of Yahweh's judgment. And it was the Lord's judgment on Nadab and Abihu to strike them dead. This prohibition of the priest mourning is placed in the law when we get to chapter 21. The high priest was prohibited after chapter 21, the law given, from even attending the funeral of his immediate family members. He couldn't go and defile himself with the dead. The other priest, other than the high priest, were allowed to go if it were an immediate family member, but that was it, only if it was an immediate family member. It's quite unlike today. The priest did not attend the burials. Today, of course, when someone passes away, the first person that's called is the persons, the preacher and the lawyer. Verse 7, "And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle," Moses continues to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, "of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. That's a good thing to do. Do according to the commandment of God. Now, the anointing oil, of course, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with death. The Holy Spirit conquers death and sin. And of course, anytime where you've got the Holy Spirit, the Lord and Jesus Christ are there also. But with the anointing oil on them, it would have defiled if they had gone in the presence of the dead to attend the burial. Verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying," now this is the only time that the Lord spoke directly to Aaron and Aaron alone. And that caused some problems as they took off for the promised land. And Aaron and Miriam, the sister of Moses, they started complaining in Numbers chapter 12. You can read about this. They started complaining, why does God just speak to Moses only? We're important. Why doesn't God speak to us? Ego was taking over. The Lord was so angry, he struck Miriam with leprosy, and she remained a leper for 1 week until Moses interceded on behalf of Miriam, and the Lord healed her, cleansed her. Verse 9, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." Now, why would this statute be stated at this point in time, right after Nadab and Abihu were struck dead by the Lord? Well, I think it was that Nadab and Abihu got caught up in the celebration of the consecration. And I think that they probably drank a little bit too much wine. In Appendix 44, verse 12 of your companion Bibles, you have one of the sins is shagah in the Hebrew tongue. And it's to drink and be intoxicated and to allow it to come to the point that your judgment is clouded. And again, God was calling upon the priest to judge the people between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. And I think Nadab and Abihu were a little tipsy on the wine, and that caused them to be inattentive to the incense that they were offering in their censers before God. And they ran and grabbed some common fire off of a common campfire and presented that to the Lord. The Lord was not happy with them at all. Verse 10, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean, and between unclean and clean. In other words, that you know the difference and don't allow yourself to where you become intoxicated, to where your judgment is clouded and you can't tell the difference between clean and unclean, holy and unholy. In Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 21, which is in the millennial chapters of the book of Ezekiel, you have instructions there in Ezekiel 44, 21 to the priest of that time. They're called the Zadok. They're God's election. And they're instructed there not to drink wine before they enter into the inner court of the millennial temple. Verse 11. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And this is a special part of the responsibilities of the priesthood. Teach the children. Teach the children of Israel holy from unholy, clean from unclean. And, you know, over the years, when we get up to the time of the kings of Israel and Judah in particular, when the nation, when things weren't going very well due to the fact that they had an unrighteous king, then someone like Hezekiah, who was a very pious king, would come to rule. And he would realize that the people were messing up because they haven't been taught. So he would get the most intelligent of the priests that he had at his disposal, and he would send them throughout the land teaching the children of Israel right from wrong, clean from unclean, holy from unholy. And of course, if you don't know God's law, you're not going to know what's holy and unholy, clean and unclean. That's why we're studying the law as we speak. Verse 12. And Moses spake unto Aaron, and he's going to remind Aaron of something, and it's something that was not done, but he's going to find out that something was done that shouldn't be done. And unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, take the meat offering. This is the minka that was offered with the burnt offering for the priest in chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, which was in the consecration process, that remaineth of the offering of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And any time that there was a meat offering offered with a burnt offering, a memorial of it would be offered to the Lord without leaven or honey. But then the remaining portion of the minka, the meat offering, was the priest to eat. Verse 13. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded, so has the Lord commanded me. Chapter 6, verse 16 covered this statute. Verse 14, and the wave breast and the heave shoulder, the being from the peace offerings, shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due and thy sons do, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. A statute forever and ever established in chapter 7, verse 34. As long as there was a priesthood, this would be in place. And we have something new here, too. Note that on the minka, it was just the priest and the sons of the priest who were to consume the minka. Here, the peace offering, which was part of the wave breast and the heave shoulder, which were lifted off of the peace offering, were not only consumed by Aaron and the priest and their sons, their daughters were permitted to take part in this sacrificial meal. Verse 15, the heaved shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. And the fat, of course, as mentioned here, would be not consumed, but would be placed on the altar fire. God instructed not to eat the fat. It'll make you sick. You put it on the altar and burn it as a savor to the Lord. Verse 16, And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, he's desperately looking for, he sees these peace offerings and the minka, the meat offering, but where's the goat that was offered for the sin offering? And I'll remind you, no blood was taken into the sanctuary during the consecration of the priest. Therefore, this sin offering was to be consumed by Aaron and his sons, the priest. And Moses knows that, and it wasn't done. It's not being done, and he sees it. Verse 17, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord, as mediators. And that is what the sin offering was, when the priest partook of it, was to bear the iniquity, that's to bear the sins of the people, much as Jesus Christ bare our sins on his shoulders when he was crucified on the cross. But Moses knows the blood wasn't taken into the sanctuary, but where's the goat that the priest were to partake of, to eat, to bear the iniquity of the congregation? Verse 8, behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded, as I was commanded by God. Verse 19, and Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. What happened to Nadab and Abihu is what he's referring to, of course. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And would it have been well thought of in the sight of the Lord? And here we see Aaron's confidence shaken a bit. After 7 days, imagine 7 days of continual sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, they still sinned. They still had sin upon them. They didn't obey God's instructions. Nadab and Abihu didn't. And they, being priests of all people, should have known the difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. I think Aaron and his sons are not feeling holy enough themselves to consume or bear the sins of the people when they had sins of their own that they were still dealing with. Verse 20, how will Moses accept that? And when Moses heard that, he was content. He was well pleased. So that concludes the consecration of the priest. It didn't go as Aaron and his sons had hoped, obviously, with Nadab and Abihu being struck dead. But imagine the impact that made not only on Aaron and his sons, but on the congregation, the entire nation of Israel, there were elders there who witnessed what happened to Nadab and Abihu. So I think the Lord got their attention, and there will be a little more attention to detail in the future. Chapters 11, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 33, we come to what are known as ceremonial laws. In chapter 11, we're going to be covering the food laws, the health laws, if you will. And, you know, God made these human bodies. He formed them from clay. And He created them, in other words, is what I'm trying to get to. He knows what makes them tick. And He tells us in chapter 11 of the book of Leviticus what is clean for us to eat and what is unclean for us to eat. And, you know, some would say, well, you see, you're in the Old Testament there. We're living under the grace now. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross, He said, now I make everything that was unclean to eat in the past clean. That didn't happen. That's not in the New Testament. But you have those who claim that the New Testament changed the health laws. And I submit to you, Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross had a big impact on our spiritual bodies, but Him being crucified on the cross didn't change our physical bodies one little bit. Our physical bodies are the same, for all intents and purposes, of the bodies of Moses and those who lived since the time of Moses. I want to put a halt to the fact that people say that the New Testament made it all right to eat unclean animals. And it's not there, but people will claim, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 10 as we point out the scripture in the New Testament that preachers falsely teach that made it okay to eat unclean food. Let's go with chapter 10. Let's pick it up with verse 7 and kind of set you up here with where we're at. Cornelius was a very righteous man, but he was a Roman. He was a Gentile. He wasn't of the nation of Israel. And he prayed to God that God would make salvation available to the Gentiles as well. And God agreed to do so. With that, let's pick it up, chapter 10, verse 7. This is scripture that people falsely teach made it okay to eat unclean animals. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. He trusted them. Verse 8. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Joppa was the port for Jerusalem. Verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. This would be about the noon hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. God going to reveal a revelation to Simon Peter. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. And remember, Peter is very hungry. I wonder what's in this sheet coming down from heaven. Verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, all of them unclean, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air, all unclean. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Was this God's instructions to Peter to eat unclean? But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. The word common means unclean. And Peter's saying, Lord, you know, nothing that's unclean, as is outlined in Leviticus chapter 11, has ever passed my lips. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that shall call not thou common. Now, did that verse say that God said whatever I said was unclean or common in Leviticus 11 is now clean? No. He said in that verse, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. He didn't say everything that I said was unclean to eat is now clean. Verse 16. There is something that he said don't call unclean anymore. We're going to find out what it was. Verse 16. This was done thrice. Three times the sheet came down, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven. Peter did not eat. And again, this scripture did not change the health laws. Verse 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And I'm not going to belabor this, but I want to skip at this point to verse 28. And we're going to learn what the purpose of this revelation. What was God trying to tell Simon Peter by lowering down the sheet three times and saying, rise, Peter, kill and eat? Verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew or of Judah to keep company or come unto one of another nation, such as Cornelius, who was a very righteous man, but a Gentile. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That's what God intended to reveal to Simon Peter, was don't call the Gentiles unclean anymore. God would open up salvation to the Gentiles. Let's go one more place. 1 Timothy chapter 4, while we're talking about scripture that is falsely taught that made it clean for you to eat unclean animals. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit, which Spirit? The Holy Spirit, of course, speaketh expressly that in the latter time, that's now, beloved, some shall depart or apostatize from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, the false Messiah himself. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Have you ever tried to plant a seed and recognize that someone's mind, their brain, their conscience is seared with a hot iron? They don't want anything to do with God. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received, with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, those who know God's word. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, does this say that it's okay to eat swine's flesh as long as you receive it with thanksgiving? No, it doesn't say that. And those who think that are overlooking in verse 3 those meats which God hath created to be received. Which meats are those? Well, we're about to find out in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. Let's go with it. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, we have the lawgiver and the priest. Verse 2, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. And I'm going to tell you what is clean and unclean for you to eat. And notice this was speak unto the children of Israel. It applies to all of Israel. Now, in the Hebrew, animals were, to the Hebrews, better said, the animals were divided into four groups. You had animals which went upon the land, animals which went in the water, those who flew, fowls of the air, and swarming, which are such as insects, verse 3. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Now, this dividing of the hoof, there are three conditions here that must be met. You have to have the divided hoof. You have to have a cleft, which is what the cloven-footed means, and has to chew a cud. Now, many of you who weren't raised on a farm probably don't have a clue what chewing the cud means. Well, it's called, if you have a Webster's Dictionary, look up the word ruminate, and that's what chewing the cud is. Animals that ruminate, such as a beef cattle, they have four stomachs. And in the process of digesting food, it's moved from first one stomach, then to another stomach. Some of it ends back up in the mouth. And the cow, at a time when they have had plenty to eat and they lay down in the pasture, they chew a cud. And you can literally see them as they're laying there, and it looks like they're chewing gum. But they're chewing the cud. And that's the three conditions that must be met for an animal to be considered clean. Those that meet those three conditions are oxen, beef cattle, deer, goats, sheep, and gazelle. Verse 3. Now let's go 4. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean to you. The camel is unclean. The horse is unclean because it doesn't have a divided hoof, nor chew a cud. Animals that fall into the category of unclean that go upon the land, you will find the swine, the donkey, the mule, the zebra, the horse, the camel, the elephant, the hippo, and the rhino, all considered unclean. And that's probably a good place to stop. We just barely got started into what's clean and unclean, but we'll come back in our next lecture and finish this chapter. Very important chapter if you want to be healthy. I will say this, that a violation of the health laws is a sin against your flesh, not a sin against your soul. You want to be unhealthy? Go ahead, eat the unclean animals. You won't live as long as those who eat cleanly. God, again, knows what makes these bodies tick. He knows what makes them sick. He knows what's good for them and nourishes them to where they can live long, healthy lives. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free, the CD is free, no shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to possibly be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Don't ask questions about a specific individual denomination or organization by name if you want your question answered, because we try to teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it, especially if it's our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're listening by or studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's not able to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. We're always good to hear from you around the world as well. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the telephone number. You don't need to call the Lord. You don't need to write a letter to Him. Talk to Him. Go to Him in prayer. I encourage you to make time at least once a day to talk with your Heavenly Father. And you know, it pleasures Him when you do. I don't really think you have a lot of competition these days. A lot of your brothers and sisters don't have time for God. They're so busy in the ways of the world and running here, running there, trying to eke out a living, that they don't have time for God. Well, it makes His day when you talk to Him and you tell Him that you love Him, if you do. We do have these prayer requests, Father. We come united as one in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask You to look upon these, Father. You know their problems, Father, if it is Your will. A special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. Watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank You, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Gavin. And Gavin is obviously very young. And his question, if and when the world ends, will God make a new start? Good question. And, you know, the Bible speaks of the end of the world in several places, such as Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, and Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. But when the New Testament speaks of the end of the world, it's talking about the world age. You see, there are three world ages, Gavin, and the first ended when Satan led a rebellion against God and attempted to overthrow God. And God was so angry, He shook the earth, and that caused the dinosaurs who were here on earth to become extinct. That's also when we entered the second earth age. When this, the second earth age, ends, the third heaven and earth age begins, which is the eternity. It is eternal. It is without end. Good question. Francis in North Carolina, and thank you for your kind comments. I watch you every day and can't get enough of your teaching. Makes me feel like I wasted most of my life going to church and knowing now that so much of what I heard was just traditions of men. The worst was celebrating Easter instead of Passover. Now, when I tell anyone I don't celebrate Easter because it is a pagan holiday, I explain how it came to be. They just make some comment and still go on saying Happy Easter. What do you do when you get this reaction? Well, you know, some folks have got blinders on, and I don't care how much you talk to them, they're still going to have blinders on. Why? Because God put those blinders there, and you don't have the power to remove them. What we do is plant seeds. And, you know, I live in a small town, Gravette, Arkansas, and we probably have more churches per capita in Gravette than most any other place in the United States. And they all say Happy Easter. And when someone says Happy Easter Day to me, I say Happy Resurrection Day. And that's what it is we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Passover. But it doesn't hurt to plant a seed and see if it takes root. Linda in Mississippi. I love your teaching. I have studied with you several years. I have learned more studying with the chapel than I ever have when I was going to many churches in my lifetime. My question is, I have been wanting to anoint myself and my family, and I had my husband buy some olive oil. I have heard you and your father say, make sure that it is 100% pure virgin olive oil and that most grocery stores sell it. I bought extra virgin olive oil, but it didn't say 100%. So I purchased some 100% pure olive oil. Which one do I use? I do know that it isn't the oil, but my obedience to Father to use it as the anointing oil of our people. I asked Father to bless the oil and that I would only use it in obedience to Him. I also did the same with the 100% pure olive oil. Did I do the right thing? Which one do I use? Well, both are now anointing oil. If you're more comfortable using the 100% pure, there's nothing wrong with disposing of the other. Oil from time to time should be disposed of. If the oil becomes old and cloudy, you want to start with some fresh oil. But again, nothing wrong with disposing it, how you dispose of it. I usually bury leftover sacraments or olive oil that I'm not using. You do whatever you're comfortable. It's not written in God's Word. But then always start with fresh. And again, don't forget to, as you stated, ask God to bless the oil as anointing oil. James, and I don't know where James is from, can you please tell me what verses the devil messed around with in the King James Version Bible? Well, I think you're speaking of in Matthew chapter 4, where after Jesus had been in the wilderness, the desert, for 40 days, and without food or water, that Satan attempted to tempt him. And you can read about this in Matthew chapter 4, and verse 6 is a scripture that Satan twisted. You know, scripture, Satan knows scripture, and he can quote scripture with the best of them, but you have to watch out because he'll throw a little twist in there. And he was telling Jesus that God will send his angels to bear you up. In other words, jump off of this cliff here and God will send the angels to catch you. And then he states, and he misquoted Psalm 91:11, which doesn't say at any time. And that's when Jesus said, the word also says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. And you would be tempting God if you stood on the edge of a cliff or a big building and jumped off of it and said, okay, Lord, save me now. That would be tempting God. And God's law of gravity would take over and the ground would come up and smite thee. Yolanda from North Carolina. Thank you, and thank you for your kind comments. My question is, who is Nahum? N-A-H-U-N. I think you mean who is Nahum, N-A-H-U-M, and he's the seventh of the minor prophets. And Nahum, for one, prophesied the downfall of Nineveh before Nineveh fell. I believe this is Cadence, is how I hope I pronounce it right, dear. And Cadence is 9 years old. I have a question. My old preacher, Brother Keith, he threw the Bible. Does that make him the Antichrist? No, throwing a Bible doesn't make one the Antichrist. I do think it shows a lack of respect for the Word of God. I guess he was trying to make a point. I guess it impressed you that it was probably the wrong thing to do. Dallas from Tennessee, was there some tremendous destruction of the earth between verses in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2? What was the original Hebrew word and the meaning for that destruction? And that's a good question, Dallas, one that very few people know the correct answer to. The correct answer is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 states, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," period. That's what happened in the beginning. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, we learn that God created the earth not in vain, but to be inhabited. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 goes on to say, "And the earth was without form and vain." What you need to understand in the Hebrew, the word "was" should be translated "became." The earth wasn't created null and void. It became null and void, without form and vain. And in the Hebrew, that "without form and vain" is tuhu babuhu in the Hebrew tongue. And when did that happen? It happened in Satan's rebellion. As it's written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, God shook the earth. And the first time, next time, he's going to shake heaven and earth. But when did that happen? It happened at the Greek word katabol, which is when Satan rebelled against God. Ricky in North Carolina, could you teach me the meaning of chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in the book of Daniel? What does this apply to? And you quote chapter 12, verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt." And to go in the dust is a derogatory means of going. And what was it that Satan was sentenced to go on his belly in the dust for the rest of his days? And that is a derogatory statement. Now, the last part of this phrase, "some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt," this occurs at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All go into spiritual bodies, but only some are going into immortal spiritual bodies. They are the ones who take part in the first resurrection, and that's to awake to everlasting life. Some to everlasting contempt. Those are the ones who are deceived by the Antichrist and worship him, as it's written in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Gabriel in Pennsylvania, I was wondering if God is okay with hunting. I am 11 years old and I'm thinking about starting to hunt soon. Also, did Christians hunt for sport in the Bible? Well, it's nothing written in the Bible about Christians hunting for sport. They definitely have hunted for a way of supporting their families to put food on the table. You know, hunting is a great activity. And Gabriel, I'm glad that you asked your question, because I've been very careful as we work our way through the book of Leviticus to tell younger students that you wouldn't please God if you killed an animal. Now, what I'm talking about when I say that is if you kill an animal and sacrifice it to the Lord to cover your sins. You see, the sins of our sins now are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's nothing wrong with killing an animal in the outdoor activity of hunting. Nothing wrong with the great outdoor activity of hunting. Dorothy in Texas, is there a verse in the Bible that reads, "What goes around will come around"? Also, thanks so much for your teaching, and you're welcome. I'm glad you enjoy the teaching. Psalm 7, verse 16 gets it said, and it's speaking of David's enemy there. And David writes, "His mischief shall return upon his own head." And that is the way of saying what goes around comes around. In the New Testament, we have Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, which reads that God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a way of saying what goes around comes around. Gerald in Texas, if the Jews are God's chosen people, why is it that they did not believe that Christ is the Son of God? Well, Israel, and that I'm going to clarify, it means all 12 tribes, not just Judah, are God's chosen people. Judah is only one tribe, and the good figs of Jeremiah chapter 24 do believe in Christ as the Son of God. The bad figs of Jeremiah 24, which are the Kenites, do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Daryl, I think it is, in Arizona, when the fallen angels come back, do they come back in the same vehicle that Ezekiel described? Yes, I think so. And if you're not familiar with what Daryl's talking about in Ezekiel chapter 1, and what's going on there is the throne of God is coming to earth because God wants to speak with the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel describes the vehicle that God's throne was transported and the other living creatures as well. And he called it of the color amber. And if you'll take your Strong's Concordance and check that out, the word amber means highly polished bronze. So, yes, I think the angels that when they come back with Satan will be in some form of vehicle like that. Will we be able to see it? Well, you have to consider the vehicles could be in a different dimension than what you're able to see. Sharia in Michigan. I know about 40, 70, and 120-year generations. Where is the 72-year generation? There is no 72-year generation. There are three different lengths of generation listed in God's Word. You hit them on the head, 40, 70, and 120. Are the two witnesses here, or will we know right away when they are here? Well, no, they're not here. And yes, God's election will know when they're here pretty quickly. Why? They're going to be communicating with God's elect, telling them what's coming up and to get ready. The elect will be receiving instruction from the sons of oil. Leon in New Jersey. I have a King James Version Bible printed in Great Britain in 1936. I am at a loss in understanding Luke 16, verses 22 through 28. I understand there are two sides of the gulf. What I don't understand is this being called paradise. Jesus told the man that was hung with him on the cross, I'll add, being in hell, torment, and flame is not my idea of paradise. What he's saying is, when Jesus told the malefactor that was crucified with him, this, when he believed upon him, he said, "This day I will see you in paradise." Then you go on to say, this sounds like we have already been judged. What am I missing? Well, you see, one side of the gulf is paradise. That's the side of the gulf in Luke 16 that Abraham was seen with Lazarus. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. Then the rich man, who didn't live a very good life on earth, ended up on the wrong side of the gulf. He was the one who was tormented. And he said, well, you know, if you won't give me some living water to quench my thirst, let me at least go back and tell my brothers. And if they see somebody who's risen from the dead, they'll believe. And they said, there already was someone who has risen from the dead, and you didn't believe. 2 Esdras chapter 7, verse 77 in the Apocrypha even goes into more description of what it's like on the wrong side of the gulf. Ricky in North Carolina, in the book of Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 8 and then 9, more explains to me and all viewers, please explain to me and all viewers, the meaning of verse 8 and 9. And he quote verse 8, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, meaning unmarried. Verse 9 is Paul speaking, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And Paul here is preparing people to go out to teach the words of God. And he's saying you're going to be on the road and traveling. And it's better that if you're like me and abstain, not marry. But if you can't contain yourself, it's better to marry than to burn. And that means to burn with passion. Out of time, I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. You know what? It makes Father's Day when he looks down and he sees you studying the letter he wrote to you, the Bible. Blessings always follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to other of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, it's this, you stay in His Word every day. Every day in Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life.